year. And I hope you will excuse the somewhat childish pictures, but today I want to talk about money. And I want to start with story of Andy Luke, 19 stories of years. And rather than read it from the Bible, I'm going to tell a children's version of the events. And that gives us a backstory to the Bible account, a sort of reason why Zacchaeus might be the way he is. So this is Zacchaeus, Big Zac Jericho, a little man with a big heart. You might think he's always been generous, but he hasn't, and this is his story. Here is Zac's old class photo. Can you see him? That's him, right down the front. He didn't like school much. At lunchtime, he was never picked to play football. I'll have Dangerous Dave, Agile Aidan and Incredible Iona. I'll have Jumping Josh, Airtime Ashen, Kicking Carl. You can have Zac. No, you have him. Zac, you can be scorer. But worst of all, and I know this would never happen at your school, the kids used to tease Zac. They would point at him and they would sing, "Snorty, snorty, Zacchaeus is a shorty." And then they would laugh a lot, thinking they were very, very funny. And this made Zac sick. And then he got mad. And then he decided to get even. He came up with a brilliant plan. Because Zac was always a scorer, he became very good with numbers. And he said to the other kids, "Let me do your homework for you." And for weeks, Zac did everyone's homework, until no one could do it by themselves. And then he started charging 10 pence for each sum. And soon, Zac had lots of money. No one liked him, but Zac didn't care. And that's the story of Zac at school. When Zac grew up, he was so good with numbers, he became a tax collector. His job was to collect money from all the people in Jericho and send it to the king. Zac still wanted to get even with everyone who teased him at school, so he collected a little bit extra. £1 for the king, £2 for me. £1 for the king, £5 for me. £1 for the king, £10 for me. Well, one day, Jesus came to Jericho, and Zac was so excited. He joined the crowd waiting for Jesus, but he couldn't see. He tried jumping, but because he hadn't played sports at school, he couldn't jump high enough to see Jesus. He tried pushing, but no one liked Zac, so they wouldn't let him in. He came up with a brilliant plan. He climbed up a tree. People pointed at Zac and sang, "Snorty, snorty, Zacchaeus is a shorty." But Zac didn't care because he could see Jesus. And Jesus came closer and closer and he stopped right under Zac. He looked up and said, "Zac, hurry down. I want to stay with you today." Zac no longer felt sad. He didn't feel mad or want to get even. He was happy. No one had ever picked him before. Everyone else was angry. Why did Jesus pick shorty, snorty, greedy Zac? They grumbled. And Zac said to Jesus, "I will give half of my money to people who are poor. And to everyone I cheated, I'll give back four times as much as I took." Zac belongs to God's family, Jesus told the people. "Hooray," said everyone. "I've got a brilliant plan," said Zac. "Let's all go back to my place for lunch." And they had a party. And Jesus said, "Salvation has come to this house today." The story of Zacchaeus. How many verses are there in the Bible about money? I've got some suggested answers here. One of them is right. So it might be less than 100. It might be between 200 and 500, between 500 and 1,000, over 2,000. Let's see a few hands. If you think it's less than 100, put your hand up. Okay? Thank you. How about 200 to 500? Oh, quite a few of you. Between 500 and 1,000? Quite a few of you. How about over 2,000? No one. Well, actually, that's the answer. Oh, did you get that? Oh, sorry, I missed you. The Bible contains about 500 verses on prayer and faith, but well over 2,000 verses on money. And approximately 40% of Jesus' parables deal with money. God has plenty to say about wealth and giving. And with so much material to choose from, I can't cover it all today. You'll be pleased to know. So I'm just going to talk about one aspect which I think the story of Zacchaeus highlights, and it's about our attitude to money. When Zacchaeus met Jesus, his attitude to money changed. Prior to meeting Jesus, it was all about the money, and to Zacchaeus, it didn't matter whether it was attained lawfully or not. He quite happily cheated people in order to get more money. His encounter with Jesus was life-changing. And we can see that in how his attitude to money changed. He stood before the Lord and said, I'll give half my wealth to the poor, and if I've cheated people on their taxes, I'll give them back four times as much. His attitude to money totally changed. Martin Luther once said, there are three conversions necessary for the Christian life. The conversion of the heart, of the mind, and of the purse. And it seems that for Zacchaeus, they all came at once. His encounter with Jesus was so powerful, he was radically changed. He returned with interest what he cheated and he gave to the poor. In one local town, the food bank had never received a donation from the bank manager. So the food bank manager made a phone call to the bank manager. She said, our research shows you make $500,000 a year, and yet you haven't given a penny to the local food bank. Wouldn't you like to help the community? And the bank manager replied, did your research show that my mother is in a home with extremely expensive bills? No, mum, the food bank manager. Or that my brother is blind and unemployed? Or that my sister's husband died, leaving her broke with four kids? I had no idea, said the food bank manager. So, said the banker, if I don't give them any money, why should I give any to you? It's about our hearts, isn't it? Our attitude to money. It's not about how much we have. It's about our attitude. And Zacchaeus had changed. He gave money away. And basically, what had happened was Zacchaeus had changed gods. He had swapped money for Jesus. We can meet with God in many different ways. At our church in Autumn recently, an elderly gentleman, accounts differ as to whether he's in his 70s or his 80s, but he's recently become a Christian simply through reading the Bible. He moved in during lockdown, and his wife died soon after he moved in, and he put a sign in his window saying, I'm lonely, I don't know anybody. And our church prayed for him. And during lockdown, someone gave him a Bible, he read the Bible and became a Christian. And he turned up at church saying, I'm a Christian now. We can become a Christian just through reading the Bible. Paul encountered Jesus whilst he was travelling on the road to Damascus to persecute other Christians. We can meet with God and be changed simply through hearing a sermon. For example, a self-employed builder heard a sermon on Psalm 52, and in verse 3 it says, you love evil more than good and lies more than truth. He was really challenged by this, so he wrote to a tax man, I can't sleep knowing I've cheated on my income tax, and closed as a cheque for £1,000. And if I still can't sleep, I'll send the rest. Seriously though, Jesus said, No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. And prior to meeting Jesus, that's who Zacchaeus served, the God of money. Worshipped money. It was what he wanted, what he thought about, what gave him security and identity. And on meeting Jesus, his heart, his mind, and his purse had been converted. Money is a bad god. In Ecclesiastes we read, those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. It's true, isn't it? People in the world think, if only I have a rise and I can afford this. If only I get a new car, then I'll be happy. If only I can afford to move to that neighbourhood, I'll be happy. But money actually never satisfies. It never brings true happiness. And if money is our God, we will never have enough. Jesus told a story about a rich farmer to illustrate it. Here's the farmer, who's very rich. He's very rich because his soil is rich, and his corn tastes better than anyone else and grows higher than anyone else's. And this year, he's so much corn that his old barn can't hold it all. It's bursting at the seams. No problem, says the farmer. I'll pull it down, I'll build a bigger one. Then next year, I'll be rich enough to take it easy. So he set to work and built a bigger barn. But when the harvest came round again, his new barn wasn't big enough. Because the greedy farmer had planted more corn than before, and carrots too this time. No problem, says the farmer, I'll build an even bigger, better barn. Then next year I'll be richer still, and I can really enjoy myself. So he did build a bigger, better barn. But at harvest time, even the bigger, better barn wasn't big enough. Because he planted more corn, more carrots, and a few cabbages as well. This time the farmer said to himself, I will build the biggest, grandest barn the world has ever seen. And then I shall be so rich, I need never work again. And the barn he built reached up to the sky. And when it was finished, the farmer sighed and said, tomorrow I'll gather in the harvest, and then at last I'll begin to enjoy myself. No, I'll have a party. But that very night, he died in his sleep. Just like that. And the birds ate his corn. The rabbits dug up the carrots and the cabbages went to seed. And the barn stood empty. And the rich farmer never did get to enjoy his money. And Jesus said, how foolish it is for a man to spend his whole life storing up riches for himself. To God, he is really a poor man. The writer to the Hebrews says, don't love money, be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you, I will never abandon you. When we worship money rather than God, we look to money for the things we should be looking to God for. For instance, we look to money for security. We mistakenly think that if we have enough money, we will be secure. And a number of people in the public arena come to mind, Boris Becker being one. He had loads of money, and now, because he cheated his income tax to try and save some of that money, he's in prison. Money didn't give him security. And as we all face huge cost of living increase, we must be careful to continue to worship the one true God and not worship money, because money will never bring us security. Many years ago, Roger had a dream to work for himself. He was an electrician, he was a very good electrician, and he used to go and rewire people's houses and do different things. What he wasn't good at was charging enough money. The little old ladies couldn't afford to pay enough, and so we ended up with not enough money to pay the mortgage. And one day the bank wrote saying, we haven't paid your mortgage. And I thought, I trusted God to provide all my needs. And I was very angry with God for a while. And then I thought, well, actually, he's still God. And I just have to carry on trusting him. And there was a long period where things got gradually sorted out. And at the end of a period of being taken to court in order to pay the arrears by the Builders' Society, a number of things happened at the same time. Roger got a job back in the computer industry. The firm that I used to work for said, "Would you come and work for us anytime? You know, just pick the hours you want." And the wife of the minister of the church we were part of said, "I'll look after your children if you want to work." And so it all fell into place, and we were able to pay off the arrears. And it's been a real formative time for us, knowing that we don't have to. It's not money that's our security. It is God. Money let us down, but God didn't. Earlier we read a verse from Matthew chapter 6, "No man can serve two masters. You will hate the one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And then that goes on to talk about provision. Jesus continues, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food, and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, 'What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear?' These things dominate the minds and the thoughts of unbelievers. Your heavenly Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. He will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." If God is our provider, then we needn't worry, and we can afford to be generous, just like Zacchaeus was. We can focus on God and serving him, rather than focusing on making money and trying ourselves to make our lives secure. The other aspect of the backstory we gave to Zacchaeus was that he used his wealth to gain power. He needed the money to give him identity and worth. He used it to try to impress. When we encounter Jesus, when we give our lives to Jesus, we find our true identity as a son of God. Just going to go for a little diversion there, just to make sure you understand. When I say son of God, it's something that encompasses all of us, because it means we're an heir of all that Jesus has done for us, whether we're male or female or anything in between, I guess. The Bible calls us sons of God if we've come to Christ, because we can inherit all that God has done for us. We're adopted into God's family. God knows us through and through and loves us anyway. He wants us to grow, but he has chosen us. We are not left to be the scorer. God says a number of specific things about those who trust in him. And I'm going to ask some of you now to read out some of these things. If you look under your chair, in the middle at the front, you might find a piece of paper stuck. If you find that, if you don't find one under your chair, you might find one under someone else's, or if you don't bother, don't worry about it. I've grouped them into three simple groups, and if you wouldn't mind reading out they're not under every chair, sorry. And the first group are to do with being significant. So if you've got a verse that starts, I am significant, perhaps you could stand up and read out loudly. Your verse is about 4, I think. Please. Thank you, Teresa.
A new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun.
Thank you. Thank you. Does anyone else have an answer question? No? Okay. Oh. I do. But the next is I am secure. Does anyone have I am secure?
A citizen of heaven. Philippians 3, verse 20. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Saviour.
Any more skills?
The submission wanted and sealed by God, 2 Corinthians 1, 21-22. It is God who enables us along with you to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us and he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first instalment that guarantees everything he has promised us.
I'm almost a bit late, but I'm significant. God lives in me, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Don't you realise that all of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you?
And then the last section is I am accepted. Does anyone have any of those?
Complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority.
I am secure, sorry, I didn't read that bit. Romans 8:1-2. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus, and because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death.
Thank you. Any others?
His child, 1 John 3:1. See how very much our Father loves us. He calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognise that we are God's children, because they don't know him.
Thank you. When we encounter Jesus, and we make him our God, we change. Our attitude to money changes. We find our significance, we find our security in God. I'm going to pray now. If you want to stand up as a response to this, then please do, but I'm quite happy if you stay seated, but whatever you want to do, I'm just going to ask that God will meet with us now. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that when we encounter you, we are changed. And I pray, Lord, that anything you need that is that where I'm worshipping something that is not you, you will point out to me and change me. I pray that for each one of us here, that when we rely on money or other things, when we should be relying on you, you will help us to see that. And by your Spirit, you will empower us to worship the one true God. Come, Holy Spirit, help us to worship in spirit and in truth the God who sent his Son to die for each one of us. Amen. And I've got one more song which I chose, which talks about we are who God says we are. So.